Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," meaning wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together to the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So again, this shows that we all have equal footing at the cross, and we're all heirs. We're all heirs to what God has for us. Now, you're passed over the firstborn to the Lord. How would they do this? Well, in case of an animal, it meant offering the firstborn as a sacrifice of firstborn of those animals. So Numbers chapter 18, verse 17 tells us this: "But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar," meaning you're to sacrifice those animals. "And you shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." These animals can be sacrificed. They're holy. The exception was donkey. That's the exception right there. The Israelites were allowed to use the donkey as a pack animal, riding for travel, a beast, a burden. They were not allowed to eat them. They were not allowed to offer them a sacrifice. God made talks about unclean animals and clean animals. Clean animals are acceptable for sacrifice. Unclean animals are not. Guess what? The donkey is an unclean animal, and it must be redeemed by a lamb, the blood of the lamb, or its neck is to be broken. Its neck is to be broken. Interesting. What about firstborn sons? Well, guess what? They somehow fall into the same category as donkey. Fascinating to me. Verse 13 tells us, "And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." All firstborn sons are to be passed over to the Lord. The way that is done is they're redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And this comparison of man with a donkey is worth reflecting on, because donkeys are unclean. That tells us that man is unclean. Interesting. And so again, here's how we redeem a donkey, and this is how we redeem mankind: the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. Interesting. That's salvation by substitution is what we're shown here. That the donkey's price is man's price, okay? And it requires the blood of the lamb. And if you're not going to do that, guess what? Then the donkey's neck is going to be broken, killed. If you don't redeem the donkey with the blood, then the donkey is supposed to be killed. Titus 2:13 says this: "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ," who, Jesus Christ, "gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Jesus is our Redeemer. And to say that Jesus died in our place, that is what you're saying: he has redeemed me. He is one that paid the price for my sin. How? By his blood. That's how. And so if you're not going to accept him as your Redeemer, then you're going to perish like the donkey. In Numbers 18, verse 15, it says, "Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem." How? Blood of the lamb. "And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem with 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs." And so the place that they would bring these 5 shekels would be at the tabernacle, later on in the temple there in Jerusalem. This helps explain why Joseph and Mary, what they were doing when they took Jesus to Jerusalem. They took him to present him before the Lord. In Luke 2:22, it says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So Mary and Joseph were devout Jews. They obviously knew the law. Although Jesus did not need to be redeemed, It was the other way around for Jesus to fulfill the law. He's identifying with humanity by having his parents, Joseph and Mary, pay the 5 shekels of silver at the sanctuary, which was at that time the temple. The temple. So, again, redeeming, okay? You belong to God, he's saying. And because you belong to God, all the firstborn also belong to God. Jumping on the fact, he just talked to him about Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how God paid for you to be his. And so here's a way that you're going to now pay for your firstborns to be his, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and 5 shekels of silver. And so he goes on, he says here in Exodus 34, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. In the context of what is said here, 6 days you shall work, on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time, you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. And so this day of rest, we've gone over in great detail. We went over the 4th commandment. We work for 6 days, and then we trust God that we can take a day of rest by resting in him, thanking him for coming alongside as we put our hands to the field of whatever work that God's given us, that God has given us the strength. And we believe that in those 6 days, God working with us in order to provide for our families, we take a day off in order to rest in him, trusting in him that the 6 days of work that we do will be enough to provide for our family. And it shows we're able to trust in him. Like I said, we went over this in great detail. With the 4th commandment, you can go to our website. We did that in April of 2024. It was actually a 2-part series. So we went into that in great detail. So it's simply appropriate to honor the Creator by giving back to him what he gives so much to us, because he has blessed us so much with the work of our hands that we give back to him. Okay, we give back to him. In verse 22, it says, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Feast of Weeks is also called the Feast of Harvest. We saw that in Exodus 23:16, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And so this feast is also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It's carefully timed. When the grain first became ready for harvest, it was at this point, at early summer, at the very end of spring, early summer, that you would take a sheaf or a bundle of wheat, wave it before the Lord, giving it first to the Lord, knowing that the rest of the harvest is going to come in to be able to provide for you. And so again, this was done by faith in trusting the Lord. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when you come into the land, which I give to you, why are you even able to harvest the land? Because God gave it to you. That right there should give you a thankful heart. Hey, I have land in order to which to plant and harvest. Yeah, because God brought you the land. I hear people all the time say that, well, you know, he's a self-made man. He pulled himself up by his own bootstraps. No, you didn't. Who gave you the very breath in your lungs? God did. In order for you to make that boastful claim. Watch it. Pride comes before a fall. And so again, yeah, look at this great harvest in the land that God brought you. And so he goes on and says, reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so again, the Israelites were to count off 7 full weeks, and on the very next day, which is 50, 50 is the Greek word pente, and that's where Pentecost comes from. Okay. And then we have the Feast of Ingathering. This feast was also connected to the harvest, except this comes at the end of summer, early fall. And so this is the feast that after all the crops were safely gathered in, at this point, we're told in Exodus 23:16, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered in the fruit and labors from the field, they're going to have this huge celebration. And I love the fact that when it comes with God, when it comes to celebrating things of God, it always revolves around food. I love that, you know. And so God's into the potluck. God's into the barbecue. He's into, you know, it's kind of like our Thanksgiving. We're giving thanks to the Lord of all that he's done for us. And we have this huge feast, and it is to give thanks to the Lord, but it's also around food. And I love that. Absolutely love that. you know. And so this celebration lasts an entire week. After every stalk of grain has been threshed, every olive has been pressed, every grape has been squeezed. And during this time, they also made huts or booths out of sticks and branches and palm leaves. It's part of what is called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7 months. You shall dwell in these booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I have made the children of Israel dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And as he was bringing them out, and before he brought them to the promised land, they would camp out and they'd be able to see the stars above them. And it was their moment to realize, we're out here camping, and what are we doing? We're relying on the Lord. We're relying on the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy 16:16, it says, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacle, which talks about all 7 of those feasts. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he's able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Meaning there are some people that are probably going to have more blessings in the production of their fields than others. And those who have more production, they're going to give more. All according to what God has given you and what you are able. And so people would come 3 times a year to these feasts, unleavened bread, harvest, and ingathering. And so by doing that, it was remind you how thankful you need to be of how what God has provided for you. Going back to Exodus 34, verse 23, 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land and go to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Now, when it says all your young men should appear, it doesn't mean that the wives didn't come. It doesn't mean that your children didn't come, okay? What it meant is that you might have really little littles. They might be 1 year old, 3 years old. They can't really make that long of a trek. And so mom would stay back, but guess what? Dad would still go. All right. And so during this time, when all the males, that would be 12 years and older, because in Jewish society, once you reach 12, that's manhood. So the 12-year-old is now being required to attend every year those three feasts. Okay. So let's say they're going, all the males go, 12 years and older, they all go. Who's going to protect their land? God says he will. God says he will. And they would have to trust him in that. They would have to trust him in that. And so it says here in verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. So leaven, which is yeast, as I've gone over several times already, is a metaphor, a picture of sin in the Bible. Therefore, it was forbidden to include any kind of blood sacrifice, because that blood sacrifice speaks of innocence. And you can't mix innocence with guilt or sin. Okay. Verse 26, the first of the first fruits of your land, you shall not bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Obviously. Okay, so I've taught on this before. You might not have been with us. You are to bring the first fruits of your land. You're supposed to bring it to the Lord, but you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Very strange thing to be said. It's said in two other places. It's said in Exodus 23:19. When we covered that, it's being said here. It's said again in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. But for those of you who weren't here, when I went over there back in Exodus 23, you know, 8 months ago, let me go over it again, okay? So this expression here, Maimonides, who is an ancient Jewish scholar, along with other ancient Near Eastern scholars, when they look at the customs of the ancient Near East, they would see that boiling a young goat in its mother's milk may have been part of a fertility rite practiced by the Canaanites. Remember, I've already mentioned, but it's mentioned time and time again, the Israelites were always warned, don't do what the heathens do. Don't do what the Canaanites did. Okay? Don't adopt their customs and practices. Leviticus 18:1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God. according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of the Canaanites, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. He says it again in Deuteronomy 12:29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, okay, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? It could be that boiling a kid in its mother's milk is one of those ways that they worshiped their fertility gods. And they're going to say, I will do likewise. God's saying, don't do that. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burned even their sons and daughters in the fire of their gods. So don't even take away that they worship their false deities and bring it and say, hey, Lord, this is how I'm going to worship you. No, don't do that. Don't do that. There are others who see this as one of the customs of the land. In that place of life, a mother's milk being used as an instrument of death. In other words, boiling a young goat in its mother's milk represents an act of cruelty or disrespect, as it takes the very substance intended, the mother's milk, to nurture and sustain life. Instead, they use it to kill the offspring. And so this could be seen as a violation of the natural order of things, and I see it as an actual message of the sanctity of life. So I see a very pro-life message here. The womb is supposed to nurture the baby, and the womb should not be an instrument of death. And so aborting the baby, in other words, you're using for what is supposed to be used for life, you're using it for death. And so I see a very pro-life message here. Now, the Jews would take this, and they would say, okay, well, we want to make sure we don't accidentally, you know, cook a goat in its mother's milk. I don't know how you would accidentally do that. But the Jews were known for lifting up God's laws so high, which is a good thing, that they would put laws around the law. So you wouldn't accidentally violate that law, okay? So because of the Sabbath day, you're to do no work, they came up with something like 118 different ways of how you could break the Sabbath day. And so they're going, so we don't want anybody to accidentally do this. They can only walk so far from their dwelling now, okay? So they don't do any work. And here's the things that we say is work. You can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. There's all sorts of rules. So because they don't want you to accidentally break the Sabbath day. So they would put these hedges around the law. So for them, it was kind of like, okay, we don't want to accidentally cook a kid goat in its mother's milk. So we're going to look at this as we're going to separate all dairy from meat. What a bad idea. Cheeseburgers. Anyway, total bad idea. As a matter of fact, I can prove it's a bad idea. I can prove that God loves cheeseburgers. So in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, you can go there if you want to. I'll read it to you. But in Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord, it says, then the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, means Yahweh, means God, appeared to him, meaning Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes, looked, and behold, three men. So he saw the Lord and two others. Three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground. And he says, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. The word morsel there is a Hebrew word pat. It means piece or fragment or bit, meaning a bit of bread. And in Genesis 18:6 says, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes. The word cakes is ugah, and it means a disc of bread or bread that is round in shape. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, meat, and gave it to a young man. And he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate meat and dairy. Together, God and the angels ate. Man, if God can eat it, I can eat it. And so, I do not think that God was saying you cannot eat meat with dairy. And so we have that, even though it's a kosher law with them. But I have someone that after I taught that came to me with a different understanding. He comes here. I love him. He's a dear brother in Christ. He's like me. He's very interested in the Jewish understanding of things. And he sent me interpretation from different rabbis. He and I both agreed that none of those were correct and for different reasons. And so, but he came up with a more plausible understanding possibly. And I liked it. I'm not saying this is it. I still lean towards the other side, but I liked where he was going with this. He was saying that because this scripture is given three times, Exodus 23:19, 34:26, Deuteronomy 14:21, in each case, it's either spoken after the context of first fruits, giving your first fruits, your greatest honor to God, or before the context of first fruits. And so, if he would say this, my friend says, this could be an idiomatic expression. The phrase is akin to our modern, don't bite the hand that feeds you. An expression that could be interpreted as an idiomatic expression meant to cause a reader to think of God as the one that is actually giving you your sustenance that feeds you. Therefore, since all the fruits of the harvest come from God anyway, be careful to ensure that you honor him with your first fruits. As the milk from a mother's goat nourishes the baby goat, so God will nourish you if you honor him. Conversely, if you fail to honor him, then you'll be cooked in the milk. And so it would be a backwards, upside down kind of thing that would happen out of the natural order of things if you choose to dishonor God. And when he explained that to me, I go, I like what you're thinking. And if someone can prove to me that that is actually an idiomatic statement, then okay, I think we got something here. That's very interesting. But in its context of don't do what the nations before you did, to me, I look at it as it looks like something that's what they did in celebration of their false deity. That, and what it goes on to say when you investigate this is that they would say that they made this kind of pottage and porridge and sprinkled it on the field, and that's how they would worship their God to bless their field. Okay. So however you want to take that, it's not a salvation issue. We're not splitting a fellowship over it. And so just to finish up here, verse 27 of Exodus 34, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Meaning write the words of verses 10 through 26, which gives more information and reason from God in light of their recent sin of idolatry. But verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, an additional 40 days and 40 nights. And he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The word he there means the Lord. We see this again in Deuteronomy 10:1. Scripture interprets scripture. God is the one that wrote the words of the tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 10:1, at that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Speaking to Moses there. So again, this whole area of scripture is, yeah, avoid this. But guess what? Could you not please always remember what I have done for you? Because if you remember what I have done for you, it should compel you and motivate you to be very thankful to me, to love me, to serve me, and to worship me. Amen.
Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.